When we talk about Satanism, and we talk about the Satanic Bible, and we talk about the various subjects connected with it, quite obviously, a great many people get uptight. And the reason that they get uptight is because it's not really too fashionable to talk about the devil. You see, the devil has been voted out of office so far as our age is concerned, and he is caricatured mostly on Halloween and on various programs as a semi-beneficent individual or a humorous character, and Satan in literature even has taken on a new face. So when we talk about Satan as the enemy of the soul, when we talk about Satan as the adversary of God, when we talk about Satan as a person possessed of enormous capacities for evil, then immediately people, particularly in our day, look askance. Now, the church is laboring, therefore, under a tremendous handicap because the Middle Ages had no problem with the devil. They understood that he was around because he gave ample evidence for everybody to see it. The Dark Ages had no problem understanding the devil because everybody knew he was around and they were terrified at his presence, as the records of history indicate. The Apostolic Age had no problem with the devil because they were forever encountering him and conquering him through the power of Jesus Christ's name. It seems as if the age that really has dawned on us now, the so-called Aquarian Age, as the astrologers have put it, seems to be an age where we live and let live even where evil is concerned. And so the devil has a new look or a new interpretation. And people don't hesitate at all to describe the devil as the collective evil in mankind, or a super consciousness of evil that all people share in. But to talk of him as a person, to personify him, people are not in the least interested in talking about a personal devil. Now, the reason why they don't want to talk about him is because talking about him makes people uncomfortable. Just the thought that he might really exist is enough to blow anybody's mind if they think about it for any period of time. Because if the biblical record is only half right as to who he is and the power that he wields, then everybody has a very good reason for taking a healthy look at the world in which we live and our own lives, and recognizing that apart from the power of God, we are in desperate straits where this being is concerned. Now, the Bible mentions him in Isaiah chapter 14 under a specific heading. How art thou fallen from heaven, verse 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning. In the Hebrew, the indication here is that his appearance before his fall from glory was as the radiance of the sun at its brightest in the morning. He is called Son of the Morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. The judgment comes in verse 15. Yet you will, this is future, not now, you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And those who see you there will look upon you narrowly, that is, with low esteem, and consider saying, is this the one that made the earth to tremble and that shook the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that did not open the houses of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of the grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet.
Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renewed. Now, obviously, God is talking to the king of Tyre, as the context indicates. But he is addressing, as he quite frequently does, the force that is behind the king of Tyre. And if you go on reading this particular passage, you will find out that he is addressing Satan, known as Lucifer, before his fall. Specifically, he made these claims. I will ascend to heaven, verse 13. I will exalt my throne. 3, I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. 5, I will be like God himself. And these are the 5 claims of the devil, all of them stemming from pride. And because of this, he plummeted from the high position that he occupied and was judged by God. It is said of him alone that he walked in Eden among the stones of fire as the covering cherub of God, which means that his position was high in the dimension of the Spirit. Now, people quite frequently ask, well, why or how did Lucifer fall? If he were created as a perfect being, how in the world did imperfection creep into his nature? He was created as an innocent being. He was created with the power of choice. And there was no evil until he exercised that choice, contrary to the will of his creator. He was exposed to infinite love, mercy, compassion, and the character of God on every level. And when the time came to make a choice, he chose to be like his creator. And the pride of his soul deceived him. The origin of evil sprung from an innocent being with the power of choice. Just as mankind fell, created innocent, but with the power of choice. Now, when we approach the study of Satanism, let's get a few things clearly fixed in our mind. He does not wear a red union suit. He does not have a goatee and horns. He does not smell of sulfur nor the cloven hoof. And his appearance is dazzlingly beautiful. He does not appear as darkness. He consistently appears as light. Remember, he is called Son of the Morning. He still retains, though his image has been scarred and battered and marred by gross sin, he still retains the reflective glory of that magnificent creation, enough to dazzle the minds of any individual that comes in contact with him. So don't sell the devil short. He is not unattractive, and his appearance is very accommodating. A second thing we want to deal with, don't play games with the devil. There are people that tell you, rebuke the devil. There are people that tell you, stand up to the devil. There are people that tell you to quite literally pronounce curses on the devil. Now, I want to give you a little bit of advice from someone who has labored for over 20 years in the kingdom of the cults and the occult, which is the kingdom of Satan, let me assure you. And that is the advice of Michael the Archangel, as recorded in Jude, verse 9. And I'm going to give it to you exactly as it reads in the Greek. And this is post-resurrection. Jude is writing this to the church. He says, yet even Michael Archangelos, Michael, he who is like God. That's how high his position is. He reflects the presence of God. Michael, the prince of Israel, who drove Lucifer from heaven. Even Michael, he who is like God, when disputing or arguing with the devil over Moses' body, we don't know what the argument was about. All we know is there was an argument. Now, the Greek says he did not dare
to bring against him a judgment of blasphemy, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now mark that down and remember it. If the prince of the angels who led the army that expelled Satan from heaven did not dare for fear of some kind of retaliation, that's the meaning of the word, talmao, did not dare rebuke him, even after Calvary and the resurrection, this is recorded for us, so we're supposed to learn something from it, then it's good advice to us. Don't try and take him on, because he is far too powerful. The only victory that the Christian has in dealing with him is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see precisely how Satanism can be overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are things we ought to know about the devil. We ought to know something else about him, too. We ought to know that his power, though curtailed, is enormous. And it should never, ever be underestimated. Let me draw to your attention that Satan's power, as revealed in the Scripture, includes power over elemental forces. That has never been taken from him, so far as we know. He caused a tornado in the book of Job to destroy Job's children's home. He caused lightning to strike from heaven to kill Job's children. He has the power to afflict with disease, apparently, because he afflicted Job from head to toe after obtaining permission with boils. Jesus Christ healed a woman in the New Testament whom he specifically said was oppressed by the devil and bound by him for more than 18 years. Now we are specifically told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of their body, that the spirit may be saved at the day of the Lord Jesus. Now you read it carefully. There was a man there who was sleeping with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5. Apparently, the father, an older man, had married a young woman. The father died. The boy fell in love with his stepmother. He married her. Paul writes and says, "This is forbidden by God." And the man says, "Forbidden or not, I love her." So Paul said, "Then this is the judgment of God. Deliver him to Satanas." Now that's an extremely important sentence. Deliver him to the devil for the destruction of the body. What did it mean? Excommunicate him from the fellowship of the church permanently. Give him no right to the Lord's table nor the fellowship of believers, that Satan may gain control of him so that his body is destroyed and his spirit delivered at the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we are dealing with an enormously potent force from that passage alone, if we had nothing else. Let us never forget Jesus Christ's statement in John chapter 14. "The prince of this world is coming and finds nothing in me." Dr. Barnhouse used to say, none of us can ever make that statement. "The prince of this world is coming, and he findeth plenty in you and in me." But he found nothing in Jesus Christ. Now the word translated prince is the Greek word archon, which means ruler. And what Jesus really said in John 14 was this: "The ruler of this age is coming." Why? Judas Iscariot was possessed by the devil. You note that if you know anything about New Testament Greek, there's a definite article. Ho Satanas entered Judas. Not a devil, not a demon. Satan personally took possession of Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, "The ruler of this age is coming." and finds nothing in me. Arise, let us go out to meet him. And they met him in the garden. Judas kissed him and said, Hail, Master. And they took him prisoner. Notice also in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is he? This is post-resurrection. God of this age. Ruler of this age. So vast is his power that he is capable of blinding the intellect of man so that the gospel itself cannot penetrate without a direct intervention by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not say these things lightly, nor to communicate fear of him. We are never told to fear him. What we are told is to have a sound, healthy respect for him. When you are dealing with the devil, don't treat it lightly. And as Christians, particularly, we should every day of our lives repeat the Lord's Prayer, which includes this sentence, which I'm sure you're familiar with. Lead us not into the time of testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus Christ would never have commanded us to pray that kind of a prayer unless we needed that kind of protection every day. Every day of my life, when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night, I repeat that prayer. Somebody says, well, that's your Episcopalian and your Roman Catholic background. No, it isn't. That's my biblical theology, which tells me if Christ said you should do it, you better believe it. It should be done. Now, all around the landscape today, we have people writing books on the devil. I have never seen so much instant theology manufactured on Satan as I have in the last 5 years. Everybody is an instant expert on the devil. I want to tell you something. There's no such thing as an instant expert on the devil. You only get to understand the devil through long years of being buffeted by him, tricked by him, afflicted by him, and I might add, zapped by him every opportunity that he gets. Then you get to know the devices of the devil. But you don't get it out of some textbook and 6 easy lessons or rules that tell you how infallibly to combat the devil. He has a case history on you and me that would make the FBI and the Secret Service look like Little Orphan Annie's Ovaltine ads. And his computer system is so infinitely superior to IBM that I would love to let them see precisely how little they know about computer technology. His network of information is fantastic. We are dealing with an organized, supernaturally directed conspiracy. And as Barnhouse once put it, nothing less than a fully declared invisible war in which the Christian must be prepared to face the full fury of the forces of darkness. There is something else that we learn about him. In the temptation of Jesus Christ, you will recall that he made a slight slip that tells us something about his character. Please notice it. Read it when you get home, but you will know it when I quote it to you. You recall that he showed our Lord all of the kingdoms of the world and the glories in them in an instant of time. And then he said, all these things will I give unto you, for they have been delivered into my hand to give them to whomsoever I will. Now, the validity of a temptation is conditioned upon the capacity of response. and also upon the fact that you are able to deliver what you are offering. He could deliver the world. He asks something in exchange. He always bargains. Everything will be yours. Worship me. What does that tell you? That tells you we are living in a universe resembling some type of cosmic zoo, presided over by a paranoid cosmic maniac who suffers from infinite delusions of grandeur and who has convinced himself by the worst conceivable deception, which is self-deception, that one day he will ascend to the place where he can bargain his way back into the presence of God Almighty. Now, I tell you, if you go into a mental institution, into a psycho ward, and the people are diagnosed as homicidal, you are very careful how close you get to them, what you say to them, and the conversation, though they may be delightful, pleasant, and apparently normal people, some of them will slit your throat if you turn around in 10 seconds. We are living in a world which Jesus Christ has told us is run by a cosmic maniac who is dedicated to homicidal tendencies, namely to the extinction of the human race. And we act as if somehow or other we were going to escape an encounter with him. Well, we're not. Multiply homicidal maniacs in institutions by almost infinity, and that's the kind of mind you're up against when you encounter the Prince of Darkness. He is cosmically sick. His illness is vast, and that makes him dangerous beyond all comprehension. It's dangerous for me to talk this way right now, because I have spent years analyzing his behavior patterns. But it's true. What did he want? He wanted what all egomaniacs want. He wanted for 1 minute to be infinite, to be beautiful, to be gorgeous, to be all-powerful, to be omniscient, to be omnipresent. I'll give you everything, only just this once, Jesus, say that I am good and pure and wonderful. Worship me. You see how sick the mind is you're dealing with? This is the mind that is arrayed against us. I'm sure he didn't intend to reveal that to us in the temptation, but it's there. You and I are living in this universe. And I can't lead you into a study of contemporary Satanism without you recognizing the fact that this is the nature of the enemy. Vast power, resources beyond your comprehension, the capacity to move things in and out of our lives so that they look as if they just happened. Nothing ever really just happens. It is only the power of God that sustains us, that enables me now to preach or to discuss him. And I could cite incident after incident of things that happen every time I begin an occultic series where I discuss the devil. We have had 5 brand new machines recording my voice in this church since we began, and every single one of them has broken down. And when they were recording my first album on the occult, the people who were trying to duplicate it were assaulted with such violent headaches that they could not continue their duplication. They had to turn the machines off and pray. And then the machines wouldn't duplicate sometimes. And the other night, 1 chance out of 150, a brand new cassette designed for the evening, got about 1/4 of the way through, stopped cold, defective. But we had another machine going at the same time. By the time we finished that recording session, there was only one machine out of three running. Somebody is interested in seeing that this kind of information is not communicated. Now, we must understand that this is the kind of personality we're dealing with. Clever, cunning, deceptive, maniacal, and definitely homicidal. And we're dealing with somebody whose target is you. And that's why it's so imperative to know him and what he stands for and how he operates, and then to be able to deal with him in the light of the Word of God through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has control of elements. He has power to afflict with disease. He has a power that's so frightening, I hate to even discuss it. Matthew 13, 19. What did Jesus say in the parable of the sower? The seed was the Word of God. And then he gave an illustration. The birds that came and took the seed by the wayside. What does it say in Matthew 13, 19? It says, "This is the wicked one, Satan, who comes quickly after the gospel is preached and steals it out of the souls of men." Didn't say out of the mind, out of the soul, out of the spirit. He doesn't have access to your mind. He can't read your mind. But boy, can he penetrate your spirit. The difference between the mind and the spirit. He's a spiritual being. And notice that Matthew 13, 19 talks of one of his great powers. He has the power when you're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, if you don't follow it up, if you don't stay after it, he comes as quickly as possible and does what? Takes it away. Distracts. Leads astray. Substitutes other things. How many people in this room have read C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters? Not enough. Every one of you should read it and reread it 2-3 times. I read it a couple of times a year. Why? Lewis grasped the genius of the devil. How he operates on us. It's a masterpiece of what not to do and how not to do it. And we can all learn from it. He works miracles. Exodus chapter 7, he duplicates the miracles of Moses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will duplicate the miracles of Jesus Christ himself. He hinders the work of God. Paul says, "I would have come, but Satan hindered us." And he is the stalking tempter of the soul. Be sober, be vigilant, because your playmate, the devil. Oh, no. Your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Do what? Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Now, once we have this background on the devil, we can look at contemporary Satanism, which has focused attention on him. You know that there are more than 2 million volumes in our world libraries right now on Satanism, black magic, and black witchcraft. And are you aware of the fact that Satanism, which was prevalent in the dark in the Middle Ages, and even was a formative force in the American Revolution under George III, is now undergoing a fantastic resurgence? I saw somebody's eyes go up in the audience when I mentioned Satan having a part in the American Revolution. He has a part in everything that goes on. He's a very busy person. Let me illustrate this. George III had a number of cabinet ministers and parliamentarians who surrounded him during the time of the trouble with the colonies. And at that particular time, one of these men, very high in his council, was a dedicated high priest of the Church of Satan. This man enticed Benjamin Franklin and a number of others to participate in the sacrifice of the Black Mass, where the altar is black and the candles are black, a naked woman is stretched on the altar. Sometimes there are actually human sacrifices involved, as we'll see in just a moment. an upside-down black cross. The Lord's Prayer is repeated backwards. The wafer is desecrated. The wine is spat in. Everything is reversed. It is a mockery of Christianity and of everything that the gospel stands for. Right at the right hand of George III, King of England, during the period when our country was in its most severe testing as a colony of Great Britain, these men did everything conceivably possible to have George III suppress us and destroy us. Everything that they possibly could. They were called the Hellfire Club. And there's a thorough documentation of the Hellfire Club for anybody who ever wants to examine it, with the names, the individuals, the places, and the orgies that were carried on. High in the circles of English parliamentarian rule, affecting the future, or attempting to affect the future of the United States. Isn't it significant that Britain opposed Israel becoming a nation, and that she lost her empire not long thereafter, and that the nation which the Hellfire Club and the Satanists attempted to suppress became the nation that guaranteed her statehood and protects her now from her enemies? You don't think he was thinking back in the 17th century? Of course. Because as a spirit, he's not concerned with time or space. He is only concerned with ultimate goals and plans. Around us on every side, the media has brought Satanism to us. We can see contemporary Satanism in Rosemary's Baby, where the devil has intercourse with a woman and produces what? A satanic manifestation. The possession of Joel Delaney is a clear-cut case of demon possession, with Shirley MacLaine giving a performance of what it's like to face demon possession. She should find out what it's really like to face demon possession. She would never want to give another performance on a subject like this. And then, of course, The Other, which is the story of a little boy possessed by a spirit imitating his brother. These are all contemporary things. The Exorcist is a classic novel today on the best-selling lists of our nation. What is it about? The exorcism of devils and Satanism. What are the best-selling books? The Kingdom of the Occult and Satanic Manifestations.